So for those of you who were here last week, we had Lindy from Karori Baptist join us. And at the end of her message, she posed quite a number of questions to us. And one of them kind of got into my mind and sort of gnawed away for the week. And so I've decided that I would reflect on that a little bit this morning for us. The question, and I'm quoting her question here, that she said was, "Are you willing to put yourself into a position this year where you may have to be the one receiving hospitality and charity, however it may arrive on your plate, instead of being the one to give it?" It's a long question, I'll say it again. Are you willing to put yourself into a position this year where you may have to be the one receiving hospitality and charity, however it arrives on your plate, instead of being the one to give it? She spoke a little bit about the inherent power in being a host. As a host, we can decide what we serve. We can decide what time to begin and end our event. We can decide who to invite. We can decide what will happen. As a guest, though, we sit more at the mercy of our host. We hope that what is served will be to our liking. We hope that the timing of the event will suit our requirements. We hope that the people who are also invited are people that we can relate to. We hope that the event's activities are appropriate for wherever we may be at. There is an imbalance of power in the guest-host relationship, and that's unavoidable. It's not right or wrong, it just is. Late last year, I spoke a little bit about a trip that I did to Kenya and Ethiopia, and for me, it pretty much epitomizes being in a powerless position as a guest. I told you about the pastor and the incredibly generous meal that he served us. But there was another situation that sprung to mind, which made me a little bit more physically uncomfortable. In the timeline of my life, it was before I had really gotten to know Pratika, and so my ability to handle spicy food had not developed quite as much as it has. It still has a long way to go, but it has developed since then. But so when we were served a particularly spicy meal in this house at another place I visited in Kenya, I found myself, this was close to the end of the trip, feeling pretty irritable. And I found myself with this kind of, you know, the devil and the angel kind of on my shoulders going, you know, the angel saying, you know, just be accepting, be generous, be gracious, you know, you'll this will be fine. And the other one's just sort of saying, no, this is just, you're sick of this, just, yeah, say no thank you and kind of go hungry tonight because this is not going to be worth it. Don't worry about if you cause offense, all that sort of thing. Now, fortunately, despite that battle, I was polite and I did manage to eat and get through that meal, spicy food and all, without freaking out too much. But then they brought out dessert. Now, normally, dessert would be totally fine, wouldn't it? Be the kind of the easy part of the meal. But I had actually managed to eat enough, so I was genuinely feeling full. And so when dessert came out, I thought, oh, yeah, a little bit of ice cream or maybe a piece of fruit, that sort of thing. Well, they brought it out, this plate of the most humongous avocados you've ever seen. It was just bizarre. I'm probably exaggerating, but in my brain, that's about how big they were. Sliced in half, and that was dessert. You kind of they were digging it out and eating it as if it was, what do you do? What else do you dig out? Melon or something like that, right? Huh? Cool the fire down, right? Yeah. And at this point, my taste buds also hadn't matured very much, and so I wasn't eating avocado really. So it was soon after. But anyway, I looked at this. I'm going, this isn't dessert food. And this kind of, this tension again in my face. I'm full of this super spicy food, and now this dessert is just going to push me over the edge. It wasn't exactly the ice cream sundae I was hoping for. Of course, what I did do in the end was say no thank you to the dessert. And so my friend, fortunately, who I was traveling with did take some, but I couldn't face it at that point. And of course, I haven't seen the people, these hosts, since this time, so I don't know what the result of my polite as possible refusal was. But reflecting on the question of power within hospitality, that story sprung to mind. And I've noticed over the years how much easier it is in the church, or actually just in life, to be the host, or to be the giver of gifts. And it's true here in the church and the family of God. We have something, we know we have something to offer the world, and that is the invitation to participate in the kingdom of God because of the life and because and through the life of Jesus, his death, resurrection, and ongoing ministry by the Spirit. So we do, we have a gift. We have something to offer. And we have the power because of that, because we are the ones that effectively, in some ways, hold it. But by holding on to the power of being the host, we are able to control who we are host to. We are able to set up the parameters of who we might help and when. We are able to maintain boundaries of who will be allowed to receive the invitation into the kingdom. And so often throughout history, people have missed out on the invitation because of this. And I think we have in the church missed opportunities to partner with what the Spirit is doing. Or worse, we might have actively avoided those opportunities. Which reminded me of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Not one that immediately jumps to mind, perhaps when considering power dynamics of host and guest, but let's see how we go. This is Matthew 10, so this is actually following on from where Lindy preached last week. Matthew 10, 25 to 37, with some contextual changes. So on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "You were on your way home after a service at Wellington South Baptist Church one Sunday afternoon. On your way, you were attacked by robbers. They stripped you of all of your dignity, removing all of your clothes. They stripped you of your ability to look after yourself by beating you so much you had no choice but to lie still out there on the parade. Your eyes catch a glimpse of me, the pastor of the church you had just left, approaching where you lie. You feel a glimmer of hope that help is on its way. But to your horror, you watch me cross the street, pretending that I haven't seen you, avoiding the mess, avoiding the pain, avoiding you in your most desperate time. A little while later, you notice another member from our church walking towards you, perhaps a friend of yours. Surely they will stop to help. Surely they will see you in your desperate state and do whatever it is they can to help. They could at least cover up your nakedness, right? But again, to your horror, this person, a part of the church family you are a part of, like the pastor before them, crosses the road pretending they haven't seen you, avoiding the mess, avoiding the pain, avoiding you in your most desperate time. Not long after that, you see someone else approaching you. They are close enough now that through your swollen eyes, you are able to recognize them. It's the person that you consider to be the most despicable person in the community. This is someone you have always avoided. It is someone whose behavior, attitudes, lifestyle, words, culture, perhaps political affiliations, views on the current Christian hot topics of sexuality, abortion, and end-of-life issues, and their other beliefs all combine to mean they are the last person you want help from, as well as the last person you would think would bother to stop and help you, especially after the pastor of your church and your friend have already actively avoided you. This time you notice they do not change their course. They do not cross the road. They continue to approach you where you lie. You think to yourself, oh, they're just going to add to my misery. They're just going to gloat or laugh or perhaps kick me when I'm down. They're going to make a point of ignoring me, making sure I know they saw me, and then continue on their way. But again, to your horror, they stop. They tenderly look at you. They cover you up with their coat. They gently lift you up and quietly tell you they are going to help in whatever way they can. And beyond that, they actually do. the horror you felt begins to reduce. How you respond beyond that, only you would know, and I wouldn't presume to tell you. But in your most desperate and powerless position, you find yourself on the receiving end of hospitality from the least likely person imaginable. Jesus continued, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, of course, the normal response to this parable is to focus on doing what Jesus said and seeking to be like the Good Samaritan, and that is entirely appropriate and right. But when I stopped and put myself in the stolen shoes of this victim of the story, I felt the powerlessness. I felt something of their discomfort beyond the physical in receiving unexpected and perhaps unwarranted kindness from this person who was an enemy. He thought, at least. I felt convicted about the people I imagine Jesus shocking me with by making them the hero of the story rather than the villain that I make them out to be. And I think that's why Lindy's question has resonated so much with me. That choice to go into or find yourself in uncomfortable spaces where we don't have control and that we don't have the power, and finding ourselves challenged by that. What activities are we going to participate in that share Christ's invitation to participate in, but more than that, become residents of the kingdom of God? This is a vital question for us to wrestle with, and in fact, it is one of the questions that we will engage with over these next few months together. The question from the elders document that the way it's worded is, what areas in our local community are we being called to put our time, energy, and finances? What if the answers to that question that the Spirit of Christ has for us that we're going to discern together lead us into uncomfortable and powerless situations? Are we willing to go there? Is our spiritual imagination big enough to take the risk of following Jesus out into the world that God loves and that God is reconciling to God's self? These are really hard questions, aren't they? I don't ask it lightly, and I'm not interested in putting a guilt trip on us. God is calling us to something. I'm not exactly sure what that is yet, but I know that what that looks like right now, I don't know. But together, as we figure it out, as we sit with Scripture, as we sit with each other, as we sit to seek the truth that can only be found in Jesus Christ, we will have a better idea or clarity around what it is that we're going to participate in. And we have an opportunity next week. As I said earlier, it's the Island Bay Festival. I experienced a little bit of it a few years ago, but was not deeply involved, so I'm looking forward to getting stuck in. So there's no church service, and it's not because I want a week off. I've had enough of those, haven't I? Or it's not to give you all a sleep in. Hopefully you've had some of those. I don't really remember what those are. But it is a way of enabling us to engage in what is going on in our community, to enjoy the celebration of our neighborhood, to rub shoulders with people who will never darken the doors of our church on a Sunday morning. So what might God be asking of us next Sunday as we do that? I wonder if God is asking us to take the risk of being vulnerable, of being the guest, of receiving the hospitality of our neighbors. Perhaps that means you'll encounter someone who is quite different from you, who you might be able to develop a relationship with, to learn from them, to gain an understanding of what life is like for them. This might be someone from a different culture, perhaps, but equally it might be someone just simply from a very different walk of life. Ask yourself as you get involved in the festival next weekend how you can put yourself in a position this year when you are the one to receive hospitality, however it arrives, instead of being the one to give it. And this isn't just for the sake of it. This is for the sake of the kingdom of God and Christ's invitation to all to participate in and be residents of it. This question is a question of mission, isn't it? The very mission of God. We all have a part to play. And maybe this question will help some, if not all of us, to figure out more about our part to play in God's story of reconciling all things to God's self. I pray that this is the case for all of us this week and on an ongoing basis. And to finish, I'd like to read the next part of Luke 10. I love this story. It shows how Jesus enables the power dynamics of guest and host to be flipped a little. And we see the disciples present, sitting at the master's feet. This is the story of Mary and Martha. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet. That's the position of a disciple, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." May we all choose what is better, to sit at the Master's feet and to follow wherever the Spirit of God leads us, even if it's uncomfortable, risky, and different to what we had ever imagined. Let's pray. Jesus, it wasn't comfortable, your coming to earth, encountering us where we are at, would have been way more comfortable to simply be enjoying the community that is the Trinity. You invited and you led your disciples into uncomfortable situations at times, where they were going to be the guests and not able to control what happens. And perhaps we wonder if that is something of your invitation to us this year. As we engage with difference, both amongst us, but also outside of us, would we learn more and more what it's like to receive hospitality and care from people we don't even expect it from? And may that be a way your kingdom is spread, both here on Island Bay and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.